be grabbing your Bibles now, because your Bibles are going to be important in these next few minutes. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And as they're making their way out, if you need to adjust and move up, you feel free to do that. If you're comfortable where you are, you just be seated. And I think now it'd be safe for you to go ahead and be seated. Well, what a wonderful morning. What a beautiful day on this 4th of July. And as we think about the Word of God, we've been studying the big picture of the Word of God. Our theme this year is hope in the Word, and hope in thy Word. And we found that this is truly the only thing that actually gives us hope. True hope, lasting hope, is God's Word. And so we started off looking at the big picture of the Bible, and then had several series about that. We looked at the story of reality. We've then started into the book of Genesis, and we began looking at Genesis 1, and we were there for quite a while, and then Genesis 2 and 3, and today we come to Genesis 4, and Genesis 4, our story takes a shift. Now, our intention is not to go through each book of Genesis, but these first 11 chapters, we felt like it was important that we really reiterate our belief in God's Word, and that we take God's Word at face value. In other words, Genesis is not just an allegory. It's not just, hey, there was a snake and that represents sin, and there was a fall and the snake talked and that represents deceit. There was a snake in the garden, and that was Satan, and Satan came down and he tempted Adam and Eve, and he spoke to them. We're going to see in a few weeks, there was a flood. It wasn't a little local flood. It was not an allegorical tool that God used to say things were bad and so I sent judgment. No, when God says I sent a flood on the whole world, guess what he meant? I sent a flood that covered the whole world. And so we found, and we've been talking about the fact that Genesis is a history book. The whole book, read it. It's historical. It is a book that tells us history, the history of the beginning of the world, then the history of the nation, the beginning of the history of the nation of Israel. And so as we contemplate that, what we're going to see in Genesis 4, then the story takes a little bit of a twist. The story through the Bible is a story of God desiring to be with us. Now, understand that. I don't want that. If you've heard that a while, you go like, yeah, of course it is. I want you to think about that statement. I want it to impact you. The story of the Bible is God wanting to be with us. That's the story of the whole throughout the Bible. That's amazing. Is that amazing to you? God wants to be with me. God wants a fellowship with me. God wants to be with us. Yeah. And some of the themes we could see from the Bible that remind us of that are themes like this. Think about this. The garden, what was it a place for? It was a place for God to put his creatures, including the greatest part of his creation, which was mankind. And what did he do? He fellowshiped with them. He would come down in the cool of the evening and he would talk with them and fellowship with them. Think about after the fall, and think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. What did God do? He said, I want you to make a tabernacle. What was that all about? God wanted to dwell with his people. Then they get to Jerusalem and they build what? The temple. What was that all about? It was God's glory, his presence. And he wanted that building ornate and beautiful so that people all over the world would hear of this God. And it was God with us. And think about the incarnation. I mean, our Christmas story, what's that all about? What does the name Emmanuel mean? Let's say it together. God with us. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's amazing. God wants to be with us, and that's the story of the whole Bible. And so what we see then in Genesis 4 is problematic because mankind now, we see the first unbeliever, and this first unbeliever says, I don't want to be with you, God. And it's a poignant part of our story. Someone, there are several outlines that people would say, well, the Bible is outlined like this. Think about this. So I'll put it the way one person put it. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. So if you were to, if you were to talk about the Bible and outline it in 3 points, can you imagine that? 3 points. You'd outline it like this. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, the fall. Genesis 4 through Revelation 22, mankind's trying to get back to the garden. And God's trying to help him get back to the garden for fellowship. Think about that. The reality of the peace and the harmony and the perfection, that's where this world is headed. Someone else, and we've talked about this a lot, has outlined the Bible in this way. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. What's it all about? God bringing us back to perfect fellowship with him. And so our annual theme is hope in thy word. And some people think that hope means that only positive communication will be given. Now, I'm saying this because what we're going to look at in the Bible today isn't positive. It could be discouraging. It's not if we look at it in the right context, but people today, they just want positive communication. They want someone to say, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Even if they don't think it's going to be okay, or they can't promise that, they still promise it and say, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. You're going to see, everything will work out just great, but it doesn't always. And no one can guarantee that. Sending you positive thoughts, because we can't in our culture say prayer. So we have to say, I'm sending you positive thoughts. People want only positivity. The world talks about positive energy. What's the world saying? Hey, leave the negativity away from me. All I want is positive comments, positive thoughts. That's all I want. Our culture has no tolerance for what is perceived as negativity. Have you noticed that? And so can I tell you, that's the natural aversion that our culture has to the Word of God, because the Word of God isn't just some empty, hey, we know there's sin, but don't worry about it. God doesn't care, and he's going to take everybody to heaven one day. That's the message the world wants. And so what we see then is that hope doesn't really come that way. True hope is based, listen, in truth. True hope is based in truth. And so when someone's sick and they go to the doctor, as one of our people did recently, and the doctor says, hey, it's cancer, then I can't imagine that how foolish it would be for a patient to say, hey, listen, doctor, I don't really want to hear that I have cancer. I just want positivity. You know, you're bringing me down here, doc. You know, this is a real drag, doctor. I don't feel that positive energy coming from you. So let's start this conversation over. I can't imagine them going, you know what, doctor, I hear this negative from you, cancer. I don't want to hear the word cancer. I'm just going to go find a doctor who will tell me some positive thoughts. Can you imagine that? No, true hope starts, if the doctor's going to give the patient hope, true hope starts with, hey, there's a problem. And we found out what it is, and we have a solution. But it starts with truth, and sometimes the truth is negative, and that's what we're going to find out in the Word of God today, that from Genesis chapter 4, it truly is negative. And so our message of hope last week was you're created in God's image, but our message of hope today, because we are hoping in thy word, the message of hope today is that this world enslaves people through sin. And that's what we're going to see today. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, and would you look at verse 1? Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the passage throughout the sermon today. But let's look at the first two verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what happens here is that that Cain and Abel, or well, now we have Cain that's born, and they're happy. They're fulfilling God's plan. They're fulfilling God's purpose to have dominion over the earth, be fruitful and multiply, and they've done that. Can you imagine what it was like for Eve to get pregnant? I mean, they didn't. I don't know that they knew what was going to happen. You know, and Adam maybe just one day said, Eve, you know, you're gaining a little bit of weight. Maybe cut back on some of that fruit that we brought from the garden. I have no idea what they thought, but can you imagine how fearful this was in their life when they're having feelings that they've never had? When Eve looks at Adam and says, Adam looks at Eve and says, hey, this is your fault that we got in this. You're the one. And he starts feeling resentment. All these sinful feelings and the anger, these are things that they're dealing with. And now she goes, hey, God said that we would have, I'd have to labor in childbirth. And it would be painful. And so now that's coming to fruition. And so they are fulfilling God's admonition to have dominion and to be fruitful and multiply. And they have Cain. Now, the Bible says in verse 3, it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what I want to say here about this is that Cain and Abel both brought an offering. But the fact is that Cain did not have the right offering. Now, we don't know what God had told Cain and Abel. As a matter of fact, we only know that he had said something to them about sacrifice. That's why they brought a sacrifice. We don't know the exact communication that God had with them. But what we see here with Cain is that he has a selfish worship. It's a selfish worship because Cain says, hey, I'll bring an offering to God, a sacrifice to God my way. Now, listen, we are in a culture of rugged individualism that says we want to be separate. We want to make our way. We want to say what is our gender. We want to say what are our morals. We want complete control over that. And now Cain is doing the same thing. Cain is simply saying, listen, God, I don't really want to worship you the way that you want. I want to worship you the way that I want. Can I just say this? By the way, everybody worships. Every person worships. It's just a matter of what we worship. Everyone has faith. No one can say, well, you have faith, but I don't. Everybody has faith. It's just a matter of the object of our faith. That's why we like the object of our faith, because we just sang about it. He is above all powers and above all kings. He's above every possession. He's more valuable than anything in this earth. And we say, you are worthy. And that's why we worship. It describes him worth. And we worship him. And we say the object of our faith is worthy of our faith. And so we like that object of our faith. He's never failed and he never will fail. But everybody has faith. Everybody worships. Everyone is religious. It's just a matter of who directs your religion, you or God. It's a matter of authority. Have you ever thought about the fact that even an atheist who says, well, I don't believe there's a God. What do we call them? A theist. Theist means God. They can't get away from God, whatever you do. The standard is there is a God who created this world, and if you don't believe that, you're a without God person. You're an atheist. Everybody worships. Everybody has faith. And everybody is religious. And so what we see here then is eventually we have the names of two boys. They had many, many others. It's commonly assumed, get this, that Adam and Eve had over 50 children. Now, That's not so, I mean, that's not staggering to think about when you think if an average, maybe the average, it's longer than this. Let's just say, though, that the average childbearing years of a woman here is 5 years. Let's just say they lived 10 times as long, and they did. Then they had 10 times as long to bear children. And so if someone then would have had five, it's not out of the ordinary to think they would have had 50 or 55 children. There were a lot. But now we know the names at this point of two of them. And something has transpired in God's communication with them about sacrifice. We know that because we look at other scripture. Hebrews 11, chapter or verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And so here was Cain offering of the fruit of his hands, just fruit that came, or a grain that he had grown. And then Abel was bringing an offering that involved the shedding of blood. Now, the shedding of blood, that's important because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And we know that God must have told them something about that sacrifice because, listen, in the garden, when Adam and Eve first sinned and God went to them, they said, "We're ashamed, we're hiding." Why? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? You see, they were perfectly innocent, just like a child. Just like a child, there was no shame, there was no guilt. They were naked, they were just wide open, they didn't have to hide or cover anything. It was just an innocence that that the world was created with and that mankind was created with. And now they hid from God, and what did God do? He took an animal. Can you imagine how horrific this must have been for Adam and Eve? God takes one of his creations, and he kills that animal. The blood is shed, and he takes the coat from that animal and puts it on Adam and Eve. That was significant because that was telling them, it was reminding them, it was one object lesson, it was another clue in the story of redemption. What was the first, another clue was going to come moments later. When he said the seed of a woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, that's speaking of Jesus being born. But this was the first clue, and it was that an animal was shed, an innocent being killed for the guilty. The innocent being slain for the guilty. My friend, that points directly to Jesus one day coming. The innocent, perfect, sinless, a blameless, unblemished Lamb of God who would come and be slain for you and me. The innocent for the guilty. And the guilty is you and me. And so he knew something of that. And yet Cain brings a sacrifice, and it's not a blood sacrifice. Now, that's not to say that any sacrifice in the Bible, any offering was not of God if it didn't have blood. There are times later God would reveal that there would be certain sacrifices that would be acceptable. But there was always blood sacrifice. There would be times later in the Bible that he would tell his people, bring the grain offering or bring the wine offering and bring certain offerings. But at this point, what we know God had to have told Cain and Abel was that your sacrifice must include the shedding of blood. And yet Cain says, "You know what? I think I'll just do things my way." Isn't that the arrogance of the sinful heart that says, "God, I don't really care what you say. I'm going to do things my way." We have a culture, we live in a culture that says we're going to worship you the way that we want to. It's all about, hey, my rights, it's about my worship, it's about my truth, and it doesn't work any better in 2021 than it did here at the beginning of time when Cain said, "You know what, I'm going to worship you in my way, God." And so we see this selfish worship, which really isn't worship at all. I'd have to put that in quotes. You know what God does? God's grace is on display here because he doesn't just write Cain off. God's grace is on display because he comes to Cain and he talks to Cain and he corrects Cain And might I say lovingly corrects Cain? Truthfully corrects Cain? And he gives Cain an opportunity to get things right. So we see, beginning in verse 6, the reality of God's grace. Look there, back in Genesis 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so, hey, Cain, listen, if you don't approach this truthfully, sin's going to rule over you. And God gives him this lesson and this understanding that, Cain, listen, if you're going to do things your way, sin is at the door. He gives the picture there in that picture, in that verse of sin crouching, lying in wait, ready to pounce. And boy, it was ready to pounce. And so, God speaks to Cain, and he tells him that if you're going to worship me, you must worship me in my way. If you don't, sin's going to rule over you. And so you know what happens in the next verses? Cain is angry, and it eats him up, and it consumes him. It did rule over him, and he was enslaved to it. Because he has one choice, or two choices we have. We either worship God and we realize that we're sinners, and by his grace, he gives us victory over sin. He gives us a new nature when we trust Christ as our personal Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. If we had time, we'd go to Romans 6 and show you that. But the fact is, a Christian isn't enslaved to sin. You say, then why do we sin and why do we struggle with it? Paul took care of that in Romans 7, because we have this flesh, and this flesh is powerful. It's a great enemy that we have. It's a great enemy that we have, and it has desires, and it wants those desires. And our flesh is so strong, we would, we see it all the time, where we will give in to the flesh, and the flesh wants things that will eventually destroy a person. And so God warns him. And there is a warning then in the New Testament. By the way, the only way to get around sin mastering us and controlling us is to trust Christ as our personal Savior. God gives us a new nature. We still have this flesh. We're still susceptible to sin. But all of a sudden, for a Christian, listen, it's against this Christian's nature to sin. It's against your nature to sin. It's against my nature. If you're trusting Christ, it's against our nature. We can never say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, I was enslaved to it. No, because every Christian has that way out, because God has given to us a new nature. But there's a warning in the New Testament. And it uses Cain as an example. Maybe you know which verse I'm talking about. It's in the book of Jude. It's one chapter, Jude. So it's verse 11. Jude chapter 11. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So listen to this. Cain, who was at the beginning of time, now in the New Testament is used as an example. And that it's an example, it's a warning. And it says, listen, don't follow in the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain seems to be a known, established pattern, since it says the way of Cain. So it must be common that others follow in the way of Cain. So I ask you this question. What is the way of Cain? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Somebody who goes the way of Cain, first of all, it must be that they reject God's solution. You see, for the sin of mankind, which comes through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ alone, we are reconciled to God only one way, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And any other way we try to be reconciled to God, God says, that's not the right way. And so the way of Cain rejects God's solution. Somebody who would reject God's way, the blood of Christ alone, says, I'm going to come to God the way that I feel like. I'm going to come to God with my good works and offer that as a sacrifice. I'm going to do it my way. That's the way of Cain. By the way, we see a lot of that in our day. We see a lot of religions say, well, it's not Christ's blood alone. It's Christ, yeah, he died for us, but you know, you have to perform good works and you have to give here and you have to do this and then you got a good chance of being saved. Listen, that's the way of Cain. It's very clear. But not only does it reject God's solution, but secondly, to reject the admonition of God, to refuse to repent, to reject the admonition of God, to refuse to prevent to repent. That's what Cain did when God told him, "Hey, back in verse, if you'll look back there in verse 6, God goes, "Hey, unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted." Hey, if you follow my plan, if you understand that the way to reconciliation with God is through the shed blood, one day that's going to happen. I've taught you that it has to be the innocent dying for the guilty, and that's the only way to be accepted by God. And God warns him and tells him. And so what we see, the way of Cain, is simply this: I'm going to reject God's admonition. I'm going to refuse to repent. And so look at verse 8, what happens? "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if a man hates his brother, if someone has hatred in their heart, it's as if they've committed murder already. Well, here we see it from the beginning of the time, because God warned him and the admonition was changed, and this or sin is crouching at the door and it's going to eat you alive. It's going to attack you and you'll have no control except through Jesus, except through my way of salvation. And Cain rejects that. And Cain, now his anger, his hatred, his jealousy eats him up, and he kills his brother. Wow. Can you think about that for just a moment? As he kills his brother, there aren't many people on the earth. Some people think maybe there were very few. We don't really have a way of knowing in the timeline of the Bible, but there weren't many people on the earth at this time. And so here is Cain. He kills his brother. He rejects God's solution, and he kills his own brother. He slays him. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden had a choice. And so in verse 8, we see this choice that Cain had. He could follow God and follow God's way. He has shown that he's unbelieving. God, I don't have to get back. I don't have to get to you your way. I can go my way, and I'm really happy with my way. I've brought beautiful fruits and vegetables, and I've worked hard on this, and I've brought the best, and I offer it to you, and it's your fault, God, if you don't accept it. And so just like Adam and Eve had that choice in the garden to obey God and not to eat of the tree, or to destroy the peace that God had there, that shalom, not eat of the tree. They had that choice, or obey. They could either obey or disobey. We're not going to eat of that tree, or we're going to take that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember when Adam and Eve did that, we've talked about this. It was Adam and Eve saying, "Listen, we are going to be the ones who determine what is moral." It wasn't just about eating some fruit and God saying, "You know, that's really good fruit, but don't take of that." That tree was literally God's morals. It represented God's moral law. And Adam and Eve said, "We're going to set our own morals, God." It was rebellion against God. And that's the same choice that their son Cain made. Yes, he had that choice, and he chose unwisely. And so they wanted to be in charge of right and wrong. And now Cain wants to be in charge of worship. "And I'll come to you the way that I want to come to you, God." How does Cain respond to God being pleased with Abel's sacrifice? He kills his brother. He kills him. And so think about this. This is the way we are sometimes. Can I just pause for that story for a minute and get into our own hearts? Who was Cain mad at? Was Cain really mad at Abel? I'm going to submit to you, Cain wasn't really mad at Abel. Abel had just obeyed God. What Cain represent, or what Abel represented to Abel, though, was God, and he was the image of God. And so Cain kills, he's mad at God, he's angry at God, and he takes it out on his brother, and he kills his brother. Now, I want to say this. In an increasingly secular society, if you stand for God, if you uphold his word, if you accept his way of salvation, sooner or later, probably sooner, people are going to dislike you. People are going to be angry at you, not because they are angry at you, but because they're angry at God. And the way that it comes out on them is to take their anger out on you and to attack you. So listen, that's why God says, love your enemies. You know, we're to love those who would count us as an enemy. We should never count someone as an enemy. And with God's help, we can love our enemies. And that'll speak volumes to them. Might not change their heart, but we're commanded to do it anyway. And so those who would reach out in anger against you and attack you are angry at God. And so God says, you better love them and pray for them and help them, because if they don't change, eventually they're going to answer to God and judgment will come their way. And God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he says, you love your enemy. My friend, that's not easy to do, is it? Someone who would disparage our belief in God, who would reach out and attack us because we love his word, or because we would go to church, or because we have we try to embrace God's morals, and they would reach out. Maybe someone at work, maybe someone in your family. Can I just say this? It's important that we love them. And maybe loving them is the very thing that will speak to their heart and help them to realize exactly who God is. And so Cain had this choice. Can I just say this, and I'm going to end here. Cain is the first unbeliever, and his descendants were influenced by his decision to reject God's worship and God's morality. Look down at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, "And Lamech..." Now, there are two Lamechs in the Bible. This is the early one. There was one at the time of Noah. And Lamech said unto his wives. Okay, so first of all, what had God said in Genesis, 1 and 2? He talked about there would be, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, singular. And now you have Cain's offspring saying, God, we don't really care about your morality. Bigamy's never worked. It never will work. It's never God's plan. And so we see this, just rejecting God's worship, rejecting God's morality. Notice what it says. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so all he's saying there is, we see the depravity of man. What has happened in a very short time to sinful mankind is that mankind took fruit that God said they shouldn't take. And now very quickly, man is killing his own brother. And then man is now completely shedding any responsibility or any accountability to God, setting his own morals. And he literally the language here is that he kills a man that just sort of, if you will, he bumped into me and it was uncomfortable, and so I killed him. And it gets so bad that not long, and we'll be talking about it soon, the flood, Genesis 6, God sends judgment, and the whole world is populated in an incredible way. There, I believe, are millions of people on the earth at that point. And you know how many people? You know how many people are faithful to God? You know how many people are saved in the ark? How many? Eight. Eight. There's a rejection of God and a rebellion against him. That's how insidious sin is, and we see it affecting the whole world. Now, thank the Lord that if we were to go to verse 16, what we would see, and let me ask you to look at that, and we'll close with that verse, actually. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. If we were to look through there, God gives Cain a choice. God's grace to Cain could have been, hey, Cain, I'm condemning you. I'm pronouncing you guilty, but I'm not going to kill you. As a matter of fact, he put a mark on him so that nobody would kill him. We don't know what that mark was, but he put a mark on Cain so that nobody would kill him. You know what that is? God's grace. God's grace said, I don't want there to be vengeance. I'm not going to allow mankind to have vengeance. You say, well, then maybe what about capital punishment? What about the death penalty? That's something that God gave to governments as a tool. And government hadn't been established at that point. So there was no mandate for any kind of a government, because there wasn't a government, to administer the death penalty. And God never intended that to be given to the individual to take out vengeance. As a matter of fact, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So there's no death penalty pronounced on Cain. It's just simply God's grace that says, I'm not going to let anybody else sin by taking vengeance on you. Why would they do that? Well, basically because everybody who was alive was a relative of Abel's. And so they would have hatred toward them. Hey, you killed my brother. Can you imagine over 50 siblings coming after him going, hey, we're going to get vengeance. And so God says, nobody touches him. I give out that vengeance. And later, after the flood, he gives that to government. And he says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He gives the mandate for capital punishment, but not to this point. And so God's grace then is shown in his life. And he's got a choice to make. At that point, Cain could have said, God, you're right. I was wrong. I repent. But he doesn't do that at all. He starts making excuses. He says, listen, oh, this is too hard for me to bear. I can't believe you're doing this. I mean, I just killed my brother. This is too heavy. You're unfair, God. Why are you doing this to me? And so God doesn't kill him, but lets him live. And he gives him a chance to repent, but Cain does not repent. You know what God's grace is designed to do? You know what God's grace, because sometimes as Christians, we can get upset and go, I don't know why God doesn't just strike that person down dead. If I were God, I would. Thank God we are not God. And thank God that he's as graceful to me and has been as graceful and merciful to me as he's been to others who disparage his name and give their lives to disparaging him and hating him. Thank God for his mercy. Don't ever begrudge that of God. And so here's what the Bible says. It says that God's grace is designed to lead all to repentance. That's what it says. It says that the grace of God, or the God's grace is designed in the book of Romans. The goodness of God is designed in chapter 2 to lead us to repentance. And so thank God for his common grace. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so thank God for his grace, and that came into the life of Cain, and Cain rejected it. But it was designed to lead him to repentance. Now, the Bible talks in Romans 8 about this world that's groaning. Can I simply say this? What we've seen today is a picture of God's grace because of the depravity of man, because of the fall of man. Mankind now very quickly, it's escalated. They take of the fruit, and now their son, their firstborn son, is killing his own brother. Sin has run its course. Adam and Eve must have been horrified, and they're beginning to realize the consequences of rejecting God's plan and disobeying him. Now they have a son who's killed their other son, and sin is now, they're feeling the weight and burden of this. And Romans 8 says that this whole creation groans. You know what we're doing? We're waiting. This whole creation is groaning like this. There's sin in the form of murder, in the form of prejudice, in the form of dishonesty, in the form of cheating, in the form of anger that's expressed. Sin around this world and this creation is groaning, and we ourselves, Paul said, are groaning. But there's a great verse in Romans chapter 8, because while we're sinners and this creation is groaning and the world around us is groaning, because they saw the thorns spring up, they saw the lion now kill the lamb, they saw all of creation being spun into disorder and chaos, something you'd never seen before. And yet there's a promise that God still makes. And he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Hey, Cain, there is no condemnation, but it only comes to those who put their faith in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Hallelujah. Cain, that was the answer. And yet Cain rejected God's grace. He rejected God's offer of repentance, and Cain chose his own way. So even in this, we see God's grace. And so I want to remind you, there's no condemnation when you are in Christ Jesus, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins. That's the message that we get from Cain and Abel. Father, you are good to us. Father, you are holy and righteous. And yet in your holiness and righteousness, while we are sinners, you are good to us. You're merciful to us. And it's your prayer that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so, Father, anyone that is hearing this that would say, I want to reject God. I want to do it my way. I want to get to eternal life my way. I want to get to God my way. May we remember, Father, that your plan is the only way, and it's uncompromising. We can't get to you our way. We must come to you your way. We must worship you the way that you tell us, because there's a purpose in it. And so without faith, it's impossible to please you. May we turn to you in faith. And those who've never placed their faith in you today, Lord, I pray that you draw them and that they would accept the invitation to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, those who've already trusted you as their personal Savior, it's our prayer that that we would be able to remember your grace, and that your grace would affect us and teach us to live a life that would be pleasing to you. Father, we pray that your grace would remind us of your goodness, and that your goodness would always draw us to love you and to be tender towards you, and to be humble towards you, and to be submissive. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as we prepare the song, and you guys can start when you're ready. Just remember, the grace of God leads us to repentance. The grace of God that hath appeared to all men. God's grace is so amazing that he comes to every person, and he invites every person to be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you what else? God didn't just die for your sins. Christ didn't just bear your sins on the cross. He bore your shame. So we can stand boldly before God unashamed, not because we're special, not because we're somebody, but because he bore our shame, he bore our guilt, he died for our sins. And that's something to praise him about. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. Would you contemplate that truth? Whether you're watching online or you're here in this auditorium, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. If you're online, I invite you to just email us at info@internationalbaptistny.org, and we'd love to help you and walk with Christ and know what it means to have forgiveness of sins. Stop carrying that condemnation on your heart. Stop carrying that condemnation around. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's thank the Lord for that and respond as we sing.